There she sat, taking it all in, listening with her heart as he spoke, as he taught. She could have sat there all night. But let's face it, if everyone was like Mary, no one would get their tea. On the other hand, if everyone was like Martha, busy, 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 like the Duracell bunny on speed, what about this task? What about that thing that needs doing? What about everything? Let's face it, if everyone was like Martha, no one would write poetry, watch a sunset, find time to pray. The tension between the two options is ever with us. Action versus contemplation. Doing versus being. Pragmatism versus piety. And it looks as if in our times, Martha is winning hands down. Just how busy are we in our Western bustling ways? Very busy. The statistics are disturbing. Professor Kerry Cooper, a stress expert at Lancaster University Management School, warns, if you work consistently long hours, over 45 a week every week, it will damage your health, physically and psychologically. In the UK, we have the second longest working hours in the developed world, just behind the States, and now we have longer hours than Japan, he says. And what is the effect of that emphasis on society, on our families, and on our own spirit? Dislocation and delinquency, distance and separation, too busy to talk, to share, to pray, to listen, to love. You can go on courses now and learn how to get the work-life balance right. You can employ a life coach to help you sort out your priorities, decide your timetable, fill your day with effective living. There is legislation in place, the Working Time Directive or some such European management speak, to help us avoid the destructive imbalances that can pressure cooker our lives so much that we lose direction and risk our health and our relationships. We know the unmistakable signs that reveal the imbalances, the distortions, the lopsidedness of our living. I find myself spending more and more time on work-related projects. I often feel I don't have any time for myself or for my family and friends. No matter what I do, it seems that often every minute of every day is always scheduled for something. Sometimes I feel as though I've lost sight of who I am and why I chose this job or career. I can't remember the last time I was able to find the time to take a day off to do something fun, something just for me. I feel stressed out most of the time. I can't even remember the last time I used all my allotted vacation and personal days. It sometimes feels as though I never even have a chance to catch my breath before I have to move on to the next project, the next crisis. I can't remember the last time I read and finished a book that I was reading purely for pleasure. I wish I had more time for some outside interests and hobbies, but I simply don't. I often feel exhausted, even early in the week. I am almost always bringing work home with me. It's looking like a Martha lifestyle of hyperactivity and focus on the task can take its toll of our peace of mind and have a corrosive effect on our relationships. It happens, it's happening a lot. We might also want to ask whether or not the truth is that we actually prefer the hamster wheel to the hard searching business of reflection, contemplation, stillness and prayer. We can't see the point of what looks like non-productive, silent inner reflection. We want to measure things, and how can you measure holiness, serenity of soul, inner growth? What graph can you employ to chart the progress of the inner person? How do you define and quantify the holy life? Our world is genuinely bewildered when it encounters these crucial abstracts, and rather than puzzle it out, people sideline the notion and press on with their extended to-do list. While it may be widely recognised that, quote, many people struggle to find an optimum balance between work and home, and the results can be stress and feelings of guilt and unhappiness, what to do about it? Sure, there are helpful hints and tips, coping strategies, guiding us towards a more reasoned and reasonable approach to seeking that balance. Bookshelves grown with the literature that would help us deal with the cluttered daily schedules and use our time effectively. However, in spite of these coping strategies, the reality is that the treadmill is no imagined mythology. And stress, unhappiness, and lethargy about life are not artificially constructed notions invented by people who want to make us all more spiritual. It's real, it hurts, it takes its toll. Nonetheless, in spite of the strains and the stresses, there is still resistance to the things that are perceived as a bit airy-fairy. And the desire to keep things grounded can mean that people's eyes stay focused on the ground, searching for a shiny gold coin that they might fall upon by chance, so they never have time to look up at the stars. It's a trap that lies for the unwary in a world of religion too. Those who feel that the only kind of religion worth having is one marked by action and activity, clear goals, measurable aspirations, getting things done, moving things on, success, being busy. A way of thinking that explains why people are sometimes more willing to get their sleeves rolled up to help with a fate or an event, something real and measurable, than they are to spend time in prayer, meditation on God's word, something that seems rather abstract and quite a bit vague. In our hearts, we know that's a false dichotomy. We remember Wesley, a man who travelled countless miles, preached endless sermons, achieved an embarrassingly significant amount, but who pointed out that, and I quote, unless he began the day with 2 hours of prayer and meditation, he could never achieve half the things he got done. Unless he began the day with 2 hours of prayer and meditation, he could never achieve half the things he got done. The practical urge in us shudders at the 2 hours he wasted praying when he could be doing something. Only wisdom points us in the right direction. The monks in the abbeys and monasteries spend long hours in prayer. To the rest of us, a ridiculous amount of time, going up in smoke. Yet the record of the profound effectiveness of their Christian charity and service is a given of history. And it is clear that being a Mary and embracing the opportunities of contemplation and time with the Lord in the quiet place of the heart more than serves as an impetus to hard-nosed, sleeves-up, practical demonstrations of Christian love in action. Indeed, the reality seems to be that there is no spur to action more guaranteed to get us off our bottom and mixing it with the needs of the world than time spent with God in the stillness of prayer, which is clearly a lot less comfortable a way to spend our time than most people might imagine. A lot less comfortable. Because here, the conscience is stabbed, the will is shaped and reformed, the call is given to change the world. Holy men and women make a difference to the world because God has been allowed the time to make a difference in them. Holy men and women make a difference to the world because God has been allowed the time to make a difference in them. Often in our normal church life, there is little emphasis on how to become men and women of deep spirituality, whose lives are marked by, bounded and enriched by prayer and time alone with God. The result can be a church that's full of good counsellors, adequate planners, effective chairmen and women, sure-handed administrators, imaginative innovators even, but not so good with the holy, consecrated, prayer-filled life. And that has to be a crippling limitation. As we cover our own naked spirits with the light cloaking of activity, how busy we are, how long we work, how full our schedule, in the hope that no one notices how threadbare the spirit, how empty the soul. The great ideas, the true inspirations, the truly effective witnessing, the genuine pastoral care emerge out of the holy life dedicated to God, open to the whisper of the Spirit in the heart. And resistance to that besetting sin of 21st century Christianity, the programme, the event, the chock-full diary, the watched clock. So what did Mary find there as she sat with her Lord and listened to him? She found him in a personal and special way, sharing his life and her life. It wasn't about replacing one form of activism with a different, more intellectual work ethic. It was being, listening, filled with wonder, peace and delight in his company. What Mary got from spending time with the Lord was time with the Lord. And the effect of that is dynamite. That's what transforms and redeems the world. And what did Martha miss out on as she grumped and humped and muttered under her breath about how it was all right for some folk? She missed out on the same thing that we all miss out on when we refuse the gift of stillness, space and listening for God. A sense of peace and strength from being in his company. The perspective that comes when we stop and look at our life in the light of his presence. The uncompromising call to faith in him and service of others that thrusts us out into the clamour and calamity to love and care for our neighbour. So how to get the balance? Well, actually, there is no balance. One thing is needful, Jesus tells us. The summons is to seek first the kingdom of God. And we need have no anxieties about this. Time spent with the Lord will soon get us out there, identifying goals, alerted to needs, stirred to response. But make no mistake, this being with the Lord is a hard discipline. Encounter with him in the quiet journey of the soul, engagement with his truth, will find us inevitably and inconveniently called into his service as we are summoned from our comfort zone by the still small voice of God. The God who it's not so easy to hear when our life is too filled, too crowded, too distracted. Be still and know that I am God, the Bible says. Be still, if you dare, it might have added. And we're better to reassess, rediscover and recommit than here in the sacred stillness of the Auditoire de Calvin, together with friends we love. Amen.